coming again. But before that, we sang about the lion and the lamb. In the book of Revelation, John is taken into heaven, and he stands before the throne, and there's a scroll to be unfolded. And that scroll will be the future, and including the coming kingdom of God. And he asked to see that scroll unfolded, but nobody was found worthy to break the seals and unfold that scroll. And John wept because he's talking about the future coming kingdom. And then it was pointed out to him. It says in Revelation 5, it says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. And John says, then I saw the lamb. The lion and the lamb. The lamb sacrificed for us. The lion who fights for us. Who will fulfill all in the coming kingdom, giving to us the kingdom of God. And we wait, kind of impatiently and hopefully, for that coming kingdom. I really like putting those two songs together. The lion and the lamb, and Jesus is coming soon, bringing hope, giving us hope and victory for us. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about being unmasked. Unmasking. Because in the parable that we look at this morning, Jesus kind of brutally rips the mask off one of the Pharisees and people who are dependent on themselves for their standing before God. So he kind of brutally rips off. And all of us have masks, whether it's a mask of self-righteousness. And I want to look a little broader, not just this addressing the Pharisee and his unrighteousness and our aggressive unrighteousness, but in ways in which we put masks, especially put masks of righteousness on, because we're somewhat hesitant to let people see us as we are. We're somewhat hesitant before God. We feel we need to perform, we need to do something in order for our standing to be right before God, in order for God to be pleased with us. And so we kind of put these masks on, and we want to pull them off and find grace and help and mercy. And when we put those masks on, as we'll see with the Pharisee, it affects our not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people as well. As out of that, the roots of self-righteousness come a behavior. But I want to talk about masks. There was one time, perhaps you've heard this story. You're going to hear it again. There was a rather well-built young man that was looking for a job. And so he went to this employment office, and when he got there, they sent him to the zoo, and he went to the zoo, and he was a little bit horrified to find that the only opening for him was somebody to play the part of the gorilla. Something had happened, and they lost their gorilla. So they couldn't find one, and of course the zoo is opening, and people are coming. They're expecting to see gorillas. One of the things they're expecting to see. So this man put on his gorilla outfit and jumped in the cage and pretended to be the gorilla. People came in, children came in. They were excited to see the gorilla, and he was getting right into it. He was eating peanuts and bananas and whatever else they fed him and having a good time swinging back and forth on some vine or something, swinging. And he got so excited, he swung too hard, and he went over the wall of the gorilla pen and landed in the lion's pen, lion's cage. Scared to death, right beside the lion, he starts yelling, "Help! Help!" And the lion leans over, "Will you be quiet or you'll get us both fired?" Masks our way of protection, of trying to impress, of trying to be something we're not. So let's look at Luke the 18th chapter. I'm sorry, I got my Bible open to Revelation. Luke the 18th chapter, and beginning in verse 9. We're just going to walk our way through this and then talk about it a little bit. Now, this parable, to some who are confident in their own righteousness, verse 9, to some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So he's directing this parable not to just the group around him, but specifically to people who trusted in their own righteousness, and more specifically to Pharisees. Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and Jesus had always seemed to have conflict with them and strong words for them because they had missed the point. They had missed the point of what it meant to be a follower of God. They assumed that it was all about simply following the rules. Now, that, it seems to me, seems to be something that humans almost intuitively or inherently gravitate toward. Following rules. This is how we please God. And if you ask somebody outside of the church, not a follower of God, not a believer, if you ask them about religion, they would probably talk about following rules, doing good things so that God finds favor with them. But this Pharisee, or this parable, is told about a Pharisee, to those who are confident of their own righteousness, that would buy them something. So it's directly, it's aimed directly at religious leaders of the day, and they're confident in their own righteousness. Now, righteousness, this is a definition I found, the character or quality of being right or just. It was formerly spelled right wiseness in Old English. The meaning is that of righteousness is to find is right standing before God, looking for right standing. So he's addressing people who thought they had a right standing before God based on their own performance, and we'll see that as we go along. And that led them to despise or hold in contempt other people who didn't measure up to what they felt were the standards, what they felt was right, to what they were doing. And so Jesus tells the parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. Now, tax collectors, we know, we've heard this before, were especially despised in Israel for two reasons. One, the Roman government had taken over Israel and was controlling it. So there's this outside force taken over the country of Israel, and the citizens were not happy with that. The Jewish people were not happy with somebody outside controlling them. Tax collectors were hired by the Roman government to collect taxes. So they were first seen as collaborators. That was bad enough. But not only were they collaborators, when they collected taxes, they could collect as much as they could, and they only had to give a certain amount to the Roman government. So they could make money doing this. They could make a lot of money. And so they were kind of despised for two reasons. So here he is, he's comparing one religious leader in Israel and the other, one of the most despised groups of people, a tax collector. So they went up to the temple. It was probably a time of day when the atonement offerings took place, in the morning and afternoon. And towards the end of the service, worshipers could offer their prayers to God. And this is what's happening at this point. So the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He stood at a distance. He wouldn't be associated with the Pharisee or perhaps some other lower people who were in the temple at that time. Perhaps feeling that if he touched one of them, he might be defiled in some way. So he stands at a distance and he prays out loud, and that was common to do. However, he probably found, it seems, as you read the text, he's talking about what he does to God, as if God didn't know that already. He's talking about what he does. Perhaps this is a way, speaking, praying out loud, that he can give some unsolicited advice to those listening. This is what you should do. You see me praying here? This is what I do. Now, you've heard that before, I'm sure, in prayers that some people like to preach a sermon in prayer. And so that's what happens. That's what's happening. He tells how he despises those sinners and reminds God that he's not like them. He then goes on to list his spiritual accomplishments. He goes beyond the requirements of the written law. He fasts twice a day. Is that what it said? Twice a day or twice a week? They were only required a lot less than that, but he goes beyond the requirements and does more. Even in his tithing, they're required to tithe a tenth of the grain, oil, and wine, but this man tithes a tenth of everything he has. How impressive he was. God surely must have been impressed. It seems quite important for him to remind God of that. But it's interesting. What's interesting is I read a description, Kenneth Bailey, in a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, talking about the culture of the time, describes the temple service this way and the way the Pharisee and the tax collector chose to respond. Here's what he said. Both the Pharisee and the tax collector are standing in front of the great high altar on which a lamb without blemish has just been sacrificed for the sins of Israel. They listen to the blowing of the silver trumpets and a great clash of cymbals, hearing the reading of the psalm and watching blood splashed on the sides of the altar. They see the priest disappear inside the temple to offer incense to God. Shortly afterward, the priest reappears and announces that the sacrifice has been accepted and Israel's sins are washed away by the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb. The trumpets blow again, and the incense wafts to heaven, and the choir begins to sing, at which point the Pharisee points out to God his good deeds and how he's not like others and giving reasons why he's righteous before him. But the tax collector responds in a different way. It's almost with agony and with great remorse that he views the sacrifice, he views the acceptance of the sacrifice and the songs and everything going on, and all he can do is beat his chest and cry out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Here is a man who has no masks on. Here is a man who is totally open and before God. Another way of defining this, "God have mercy on me," is "God make an atonement for me." God make an atonement for me. So he cries out to God. Then Jesus really, I think, in a very strong way, exposes the Pharisee and the Pharisaical attitude and self-righteousness for what it is. He says, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." We can find that principle in many passages of Scripture. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's one of the main principles of righteousness. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's what we want to see today, that in order to establish a strong relationship with God, we need to take all our masks off, the mask of self-righteousness or any other mask that we might be wearing. Because sometimes we wear them, we may not even know it. We may assume that our works, our performance is giving us a right standing before God. Or we may wear the mask intentionally trying to deceive others or foolishly trying to deceive God. I want to look at two types of righteousness. And this is the way humans tend to think. First of all, there's comparative righteousness. That is, a man stands and compares himself with other men. I'm not like those people. I'm not like that person. I remember years ago when there was this a bomb at a federal building in a terrorist attack, but a domestic terrorist attack on a federal building. Was it Oklahoma City? I can't remember. I keep mixing up Kansas City and Oklahoma City. Anyway, I kept hearing people say, those people are not like us. Those people are not like us. When you look again in the Sermon on the Mount in Jesus' teaching, he teaches about adultery. And he says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, any man who looks after a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. And he talked about murder in the same way, in which a person speaks disparagingly, almost kind of a character assassination, calling someone a fool. It's the same in the heart of the individual. It's that root of that same sin. And he exposes us for what we are. And so when we compare ourselves with one another, it's kind of a false comparison. We're only comparing the externals. So there's comparative righteousness. Then there's partial righteousness, which is our plea that although we may have done this, we certainly haven't gone that far. While we may be guilty of being angry once in a while, we've never committed murder. My goodness, I should be accepted by God. Again, a type of self-righteousness. And that is those are about, honestly, the only legitimate pleas, if you will, maybe not really legitimate, but the only pleas that a human can actually make. Because to claim complete unrighteousness, a man would have to have been sinless from birth and never violated God's law in any way. Because the scripture says to sin in one part is to break the whole law. So there's this self-righteousness is kind of a mask we sometimes wear, kind of a facade we put on for one reason or another. What are the results of this? It has an impact on our relationship to other people. Now, think about this. When we assume that our righteousness has been, our standing before God is because of our doing, because we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, because of what we have done, that impacts how we view others who may not be doing or appearing to be doing as well as we are. So some of the results are contempt. We read that this Pharisee had contempt for this tax collector. Certainly he could claim, I've not collaborated with the Roman government. I'm not working for them. I'm not collecting more than I should. Certainly he could claim that. And he speaks with contempt of that man. I'm not like this man. There's contempt. There's separation. I don't want to associate with them. I don't want to be part of them. So the Pharisee stands far off separated, perhaps feeling he's going to be defiled. That certainly has an impact on people. It has an impact on our reaching out to people speak of Jesus Christ, to tell them of Jesus Christ, to evangelize. There is condemnation. We speak very poorly of people. There's also mocking. I did put it up there, mocking. This kind of mocking and condemnation is really something we need to look at carefully. Because while we may think we're not part of that, sometimes in our political world today, when we speak of people on one side of the aisle or the other, depending on where we're at, we can get into some really terrible conversations about them. We can speak so disparagingly, so hurtfully of that other person, mocking them. And you don't need to look very far. Just look at social media to see how we are talking about other people that we disagree with. And it's because, I think, we assume that we're in the right. And if we're in the right, then they're in the wrong, and we can speak ill of them. Someone wrote this, talked about our country. He said, moving forward in the future, we will have more in common with our first century counterparts in Christianity than with our 20th century forebears. They lived their faith in a world that was hostile to them, that didn't like them, that was contrary to them. But rather than fight their non-Christian counterparts, they laid down their lives for them. That's what we need to do. Put away this the self-righteousness. Where does true righteousness come from? And this is not anything new. You've heard it before. When we think of true righteousness, where does it come from? First of all, we need to understand, again, a good review. No one is righteous. When God speaks, he speaks to us, he pulls the mask off, and this is what he says. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Then it gets worse. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's pretty condemning. And that's what mankind is. That's what we are outside of Christ. That's what we are before God enters our lives. All have sinned. It's not very complimentary. It's not, you know, it's not something you'd find on a greeting card. But where does righteousness come from? Righteousness comes through faith. In verse 21 of Romans 3, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So when we stand before God, when we stand before God and ask for his forgiveness, we take on his righteousness. Ours won't work. It's not enough. We take on his righteousness, and we become righteous in his sight. We are declared righteous. I think it was Job who said, if I declare myself righteous, my mouth lie. I shouldn't even try to quote that. I can't remember it now. All have sinned. but righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life. He lived a perfect life, and then he went to the cross, and he gave his life for mankind. And then he said, it is finished, it is paid for, it's done. That's what that temple service, as we described it earlier, was. The sacrifice is made, the blood is splashed on the altar, the priest goes in to offer it, and comes back and says it's been accepted. Israel's sins are atoned for. That's what we saw. When we come to the Lord's table, we celebrate that. That was a symbol of what Jesus Christ had done. That was a type of what Jesus Christ had done for us. Probably, you know, we talk about salvation, initial coming to Christ, and needing to put on the righteousness of God. Sometimes, and quite often, we need to be reminded of that, because we slip back into that performance-based righteousness, and we begin to put on that mask again. And sometimes that gets us into trouble. And I think of King David when he was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. She had a baby, and even committed murder to cover it up. And then he went on with his life wearing a mask, pretending it never happened, until he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan exposes him, rips off his mask. The one thing at that point David needed to do was be honest, was openly confess before God. And I think of it in Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Later on in the psalm, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what happens when we pull the masks off. Sometimes it's just hiding one thing. Sometimes it's hiding innumerable things. Sometimes it's hiding our whole life, and we just need to bow before God, take the mask off and say, God, this is what's happening in my life, and I'm telling you, I need your forgiveness. I need your joy. I need the joy of your salvation. Whether it's initially coming to Christ for salvation or restoring us to a place of joy in Christ, and then our relationship with others changes, because we're not impatient. Well, I lifted myself up by my bootstraps, why can't they? Rather, it's the picture of someone who's been rescued, not of his own strength, not of his own mind, but simply rescued, and now is reaching out and drawing others in, helping to draw others in to be rescued. This morning, we celebrate communion, the Lord's table. And remember that picture of the celebration in the temple as a type of what Christ has done for us. When we come to the Lord's table, we stand before the cross. Think of those men. They stood before that sacrifice and the atonement celebration, and one had one response and another had a different response. One was self-congratulatory. One was broken with sorrow when he saw the cost and what it meant. So as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, as you come, you can come. There's five places where you can come and serve, break off a piece of bread, dip it in the wine. If you are unable to do that and prefer, someone will bring around the bread and juice for you. Hey, just raise your hand and be acknowledged, and they will serve it to you. But you come, and you stand before this element. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and he established this commemoration to remember what he'd done. And we stand for it. It's like we're standing before his sacrifice, before the cross, where his blood is splashed on the cross itself, and his blood is poured out for us. And we see ourselves. We need to pull the mask off and let God see us for who we really are. We need to pull the mask off and let God see those things that we've been trying to hide for a long time, perhaps. And let God cleanse us and accept his goodness, his righteousness for us. That's what we do that this morning as you come. And we'll celebrate here in a second or two. As you come, do that. And let me remind you as well, let coming be that moment when you expose yourself to God for all that you are. Don't be afraid. He's seen it all. He knows it all anyway. So just be honest before him. The word confession is about agreeing with God. Just agree with him with what he already knows. And celebrate that table. And as you celebrate, let me remind you as well that if you would like prayer, you can come here at the altars and an elder or someone will come and pray with you this morning. So let's celebrate the Lord's table together. As you're ready, just come to one of the five places or raise your hand and somebody will serve you. Let's celebrate. We're going to take the offering now, and if you're a guest, visitor, please, you're free to let that plate pass by you. We don't require anything of you at this time. The other ushers come forward. We'll take the tithes and offerings.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember, redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled, for my ransom. And everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of my sin, I belong to you. Oh, lead me.